Good morning. Last week, I issued a challenge to all of us to be storing up some money in envelopes. And if you weren't here last week, there are extra envelopes found in the foyer that you can pick up at the end of the service today. But the challenge was to store up some money from the blessings that God has given us and put it in the envelope this week, and then seal that envelope. And today is our mission of generosity. The challenge today is for us to flood the community of Maryville and do some acts of kindness and generosity and to give your envelope to somebody. So I really want to challenge you to think if you've, some of you may have already done it this week, but hopefully today we'll be going out, many of us, hopefully all of us, going out into the community and giving a gift of grace, a gift of generosity to someone in the community in the name of Jesus Christ. You might today at lunch see a waitress that is in need that you might be generous to, and that's a legitimate gift, but I would encourage you to not take that easy way out. I would encourage you to look today deliberately. In fact, rather than going home this afternoon and taking a nap, rather than going home this afternoon and watching sports, rather than going home this afternoon and doing something that is focused on you, I want to challenge you to go out into this community this afternoon, sacrificially give your time and look around you and find someone that looks down and out, somebody that needs some encouragement, someone that you can be generous to, and give them a gift of generosity in the name of Jesus Christ. In this envelope, as it says on the back, this is a gift in the name of Jesus from your friends at the Maryville Church of Christ. And so I want to challenge you to not forget to do this today, because I think we can have a tremendous impact for the name of Jesus in this community today by flooding the community on a mission of generosity. And I hope that we'll all participate in that, and we'll, I think, be amazed to see the impact that we can have in the name of Jesus as we share with others as God has blessed us. We're talking this morning, continuing our series on the issue of right on the money, getting to the heart of the money matter. And so this is part number 3 in the series, and I think the way I want to begin the sermon this morning is I want to share with you something that I posted on Facebook yesterday afternoon. Yesterday afternoon, I made a post, and I didn't know how many people would respond to it, but several people did. And I just want to kind of share that with you. I simply put this: what motivates you to be generous in helping a cause financially? So my question is, what would move you to be sacrificially generous toward helping a specific cause with your finances? Because statistics show that more and more Americans are becoming less and less generous in giving toward charitable causes and toward even the church they attend. Statistics show that it's around anywhere from 1.5% to 4% of the income Christians give toward their church. And that number is decreasing more and more. And so the question is, well, why is it that it seems that we're hesitant to give financially toward causes? And so I asked the question, what would motivate you? And I want to kind of share with you some of those responses. And there were some that really jumped out. Let me just quickly share. And the responses came from people I know in other churches. A lot of responses from you. And we even got some responses from some of our supporting missionaries that we sponsor here. Let me share with you. I'll hold the names, but just share some of the comments. What would motivate you to give generously to helping a cause financially? I believe in it that the cause should advance the kingdom, one person says. Another says a heart connection. Knowing that it will provide a great relief to someone who has a huge burden. Personal involvement. Having passion and a purpose for the cause. Now get that. A purpose for the cause. Something that brings glory to God. Again, somebody said a passion for people, wanting to help others. And there are several other comments, but there are two that jump out that I want to share with you. One person said this: If I know that what I give is going to directly go to the people who need it, a lot of causes line the pockets of those collecting the money first, and then the rest goes to those that are in need. I would rather give my money directly to those in need. So this person is saying one of the reasons, and I think a lot of people agree with this, that we're hesitant to give is because we know of the abuses. That a lot of the money that we give to help a cause just goes to funding the bureaucracy of the machine, of the organization, and it actually doesn't get to the people that we're told we're helping. Another person said something similar. It said, I prefer charities where money stays local, or where I know the majority actually goes to the cause and not a lot of overhead for the corporation. I know there are needs all over the world, but there's a lot of needs right here in our own community. And so that kind of stuck out with me, those comments, that people need to understand that we are contributing for a cause. And that's the title of today's sermon, Contributing for a Cause. And I want us to be looking specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you'd open your Bible there. I'm going to also mention 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that were a portion of which was read for us at the scripture reading. But our primary lesson text is 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul begins this way, Now concerning the collection for the saints. The church at Corinth had a lot of questions, and they wrote Paul a letter asking him those questions. And you see that Paul is answering many of those questions in this letter we call 1 Corinthians. And you see a repeated phrase that begins all the way back in chapter 7 and verse 1, now concerning. And over again, Paul will say, now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning this, now concerning that. And each time it seems the phrase now concerning is alerting us to Paul addressing another of their questions. One of the questions they had was regarding the collection of the saints. Now, what collection is he referring to? He's referring to a specific collection. A collection that Paul had been engaged in for a long period of time, trying to gather funds for a specific cause. And they had questions about that collection. In other words, their questions may have been something similar to the ones that we saw on Facebook. If I'm going to give toward this, Paul, this collection that you've been gathering, if I'm going to contribute toward it, how can I know that the money's going to go where you say it's going to go? And how do I know that this money's going to make a difference? And how do I know that this money is going to be secure? You see, they had questions like that, no doubt. And so here Paul is addressing those questions. Notice that he says, the collection of the saints. This was not just a random weekly gathering of money. The collection of the saints is a specific fundraising effort. And I think sometimes we've missed this point. Paul here is not giving a directive for a command that all churches every Sunday should gather a random collection. No, that's not what he's doing, not historically. You look at the context, he's talking about a specific fundraising effort. This effort began long ago, long prior to Paul writing 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. It started all the way back when Paul was first converted. When he became a follower of Christ, he went to Jerusalem, and Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 10 says that after he met with the apostles, they gave him their blessing for Paul to go out among the Gentile people and preach the gospel and establish churches. But they said, we've got one request, Paul. While you go on your missionary endeavors, we want you to remember the poor. Now, you look at the context of all the New Testament has to say, and they're not really asking him so much so, although I think it would apply. They're not asking him to remember the poor generally. They're talking about the poor people in Jerusalem. Because the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, had undergone some difficult times. They had actually underwent a severe famine that we read about in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And because of that famine, you find Christians in Jerusalem who are in need. So look back at our text at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. He says, now concerning, that's the collection he has in mind, the collection of the saints. Keep reading and you'll see it. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there'll be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. This is a specific fundraising effort to help poor Christians in Jerusalem, and the gift will be carried directly to them. If it seems advisable that I should also go, they will accompany me. Verse number 4. So this collection is concerning a specific historical situation. They were collecting for a cause. This was not just a random collection. He instructs these Christians, this collection that I've been gathering, I've been going to churches everywhere, Paul says, everywhere I go in my missionary endeavors. I've been going throughout the region of Galatia and establishing many congregations there, and everywhere I go, I ask those Gentile Christians, those new believers, will you put something aside? Will you contribute toward this cause of helping those poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem? Will you do that? And he's been making appeals, and when he writes to the church at Corinth, he makes a similar appeal, and he tells them, there's a convenient time for you to do that. On the first day of every week. Now, why the first day of every week? Because clearly the Christians were meeting then. They were already getting together. The first day of the week is the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's referred to by John in the book of Revelation as the Lord's Day. It is the day that Christians began to assemble together that's different from when the Jews assembled on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, but instead on the first day of the week, the day that remembers the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we take of the memorial bread and fruit of the vine in His memory, as we see even back in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. So they're already gathered together on the first day of the week. It's a convenient time. And he says, when you come together, each one of you, every person, young and old, rich and poor, every one of you, determine in your heart an amount of money as you have been prospered and store it up. Lay it aside and store it up. He probably has in mind here that we make a determination in our minds to lay aside on the first day of the week, maybe even at home, lay aside an amount of money that we're going to contribute toward this cause. He's encouraging them to do it. Now, they probably will bring that money that has been laid aside, maybe weeks prior, to the assembly for a common collection. Why? Because Paul says, I don't want to have to run around gathering up this money when I come, so that there'll be no collections, verse number 2, when I come. Go ahead and be setting it aside personally, privately, and then gather all of that up on the first day of the week so that that contribution is ready, so when I come it can be presented to me. And I can take it to those saints that are in need. Now, what I think is important to note here is that they were not commanded to give to a slush fund. They were not commanded to give to a hedge fund. They were not commanded to give, you know, every week you just give some money and you don't worry about where it's going. We'll take care of it. We'll make sure it goes to good places. He wasn't saying that. We're not given to a rainy day account. Instead, what he's telling these Christians in Corinth to do is set aside some money as you've purposed in your heart, as you have been prospered. Set it aside for this specific cause of helping these poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. Now, so it was a specific cause. They're collecting for a cause. And the greater cause, as much as good as it is to help those people that are in need, there was even a greater cause behind this contribution. Paul wrote about it whenever he wrote to the church at Rome. The same collection, the same fundraising effort. Look in your Bibles, if you would, quickly to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, begin at verse number 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. At this time, Paul is on his way, just like he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, gather this collection because I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. Now, we fast forward, Paul is headed there with it. I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth was in Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, the reason you're Christians, Gentiles, the reason you're Christians is because the gospel first came out of Jerusalem. It came from the Jews. And you are a Christian today. You're saved today because there were Jews that left Jerusalem and carried the message to you. You owe it to them. They're now in their hour of need. You were in your spiritual hour of need, and they brought you the light of hope in the gospel. And now that you have it, they're in their material hour of need. It's only right that you should give to help them. And understand how that Jews that might have had some kind of prejudice or bias against Gentiles would have to humble themselves to accept a financial contribution from the Gentile world. Do you see how God most likely in His providence had sent the famine to Jerusalem to humble the Jews to accept a gift from the Gentiles and vice versa? So there is a mutual kind of interdependency. What is God doing? He's breaking down the walls that divide people, and He's bringing about a unity between Jew and Gentile alike. That is the greater cause of this contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So what is the point? The point is this. These Christians, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and 3, these Christians needed to know that they were a part of something special. They needed to have a vision for what they were giving to, that they were not just collecting for a random, you know, collection, but instead there is a specific purpose that they could believe in. And whenever you see that it's something you can believe in, that you're going to make a difference with it, that it's going to get to where it's supposed to go, then it causes us to want to be more generous. Back in chapter 16, verse number 3, Paul says, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Paul's saying, listen, I got nothing to hide. You read in another place, and Paul essentially says this is a large contribution. He'd been gathering this from churches all over, and churches were giving for it. And Paul says to the Corinthians, just so you know, that the money's going to go where it's supposed to go, and I'm not just blowing smoke and I'm not putting some money in my pocket. You can designate some people that will travel with me to carry the gift to Jerusalem so that there is transparency about where the money is going, so that you can really believe in that your contribution is going for the cause that you believe it is going to go to, and it's going to make a difference. I'm convinced that people are more likely to give when they know where their money is going and when they're sure that it will get there. You see, Paul could have said, listen, you can trust me, I'm an apostle, for crying out loud. You can trust me that it's going to go. But Paul knew people. We are suspicious when it comes to money. We're suspicious that somebody's going to do something nefarious, that somebody's going to do something under the table, that there's going to be something, some money that's put back for some ulterior cause. We're suspicious, and all too often, rightfully so. And Paul doesn't say, well, I'm an apostle, you can trust me. He says, no, you gather two or three, anybody you want, they can go with me to make sure that everything's on the up and up. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul knows that people are more likely to be generous when they know where their money is going and they can be sure that it's going to get there. Now, I've heard people for years say the reason we should give is because we're commanded to do so in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. That's just simply not the case. It's not the case. Because Paul talks about this same, it's the same collection, the same contribution that he writes about a year later in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look there again from the passage that was read for us. Paul writes about this same contribution, and he says to the church at Corinth, he says, listen, I've been gathering this collection, and there are churches in Macedonia who have given joyfully for it. They know they owe it to the Jerusalem saints, and they believe in this cause, and they have given. In fact, Paul says, there are some Christians in Macedonia that themselves, they are poverty stricken. They can't really afford to do it, but they have given joyfully. They've given of their means. In fact, he says, they've given beyond their means. If you see that there in verse number 2, in their extreme poverty, they have given according, not only according to their means, verse 3, but they've given beyond their means. They gave first of themselves in service. They gave of their time sacrificially, but beyond that, they gave beyond their means. And he goes on to say in verse number 6 and also in verse number 7, what is this? Are they given just to be giving money to help something? He says, no, it's an act of grace. You've been given grace, and grace should so transform you that it makes you want to be a grace giver. It's an act of grace. But then look what he says in verse number 8. I say this. Keep in mind, what he's talking about in this chapter is the same contribution of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Why would Paul say, contrary to what I've often heard all my life in the church, we need to give because we've been commanded to do so. Paul says, regarding the same contribution, he says, I don't command it. It's not commanded. Why would Paul say it's not commanded? I'm convinced because Paul knows that whenever you feel like something is your duty or your obligation, you tend to give stingily, begrudgingly. You give because you have to, and so you give only what you got left over. But whenever you believe in a cause and you know that the money's going to go to help the cause, and you're inspired by what your contribution can do to make a difference, it's then that you give, not because you have to, because you've been commanded to, but you give, why? Because your love is genuine. You've been so overwhelmed by what God has done for you in that act of grace that you want to also be a grace giver. And he says that, and says so much in verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced that. And therefore, as a response, you should want to be a grace giver to others. You see, in this effort, some people had given beyond their means because they believed in the cause. What will motivate people to give sacrificially and generously when we believe in the cause? I'm convinced that the key to generosity is knowing the cause and believing in the cause. And so what I want to do at this point in the sermon is I've asked our elders to share just for a few minutes, and David Holloman for the elders is going to come up and he's going to share with you some stories of where your money is going. Whenever you give for the collection on the first day of the week, it's not a random collection. There are specific causes that we are contributing toward, and I want you to understand what those are, so that you can know what they are and believe in them. So David, come up and talk to us just a little bit about where it's going when we give on the first day of the week.
Okay. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate the opportunity to share some thoughts with you this morning and share the pulpit with Jonathan. But some of the things you mentioned early on were on Facebook. People want to give for a purpose or a cause. They have a passion for helping people. They want the money to go directly to those in need. Is there a point? Directly where they know the money does the most good and so forth. So this morning, I just want to spend about 10 minutes or so going to talk to you a little bit about where some of our money goes. You can see on the slide behind me, the budget for the year, $969,000. And of course, this morning we want to talk about where are we spending this money and helping other people. So I will be talking about the ministry programs, which you can see is about $275,000 of our annual budget. And then as I said, there's about $275,000 was the total ministry program. And then behind me on the screen then are some of the areas where I've highlighted. And I'll talk particularly this morning about the ones in red. And some of the ones in black, we'll circle back around and talk to them as well. But I wanted to spend a good bit of time talking about some of our money goes, how we try to reach out to others, and also how we try to reach out to the community and those in need around us. So as far as our missions effort goes, we're the sponsoring congregation. We supply full support or almost full support. We're the sponsoring congregation for Tirana, Albania, where Bledi and Bonavalka serve, and then in Korça, Albania, where Kevin and Allison Morrill serve. They've been there about 7 years, and they're getting ready to come back. And Albert and Yona Seppi will be carrying on that work. And then also we had Matt Onquist here last week, and he has committed to spend time in that effort as well and is drumming up support. He's raising his own support, and we've decided to participate in that as well. So our congregation, your contributions every week go to support these efforts and these where our churches have been started, and we're reaching out to the rest of the world. In addition to being a sponsoring congregation, then we also, the missions committee also helps by providing partial support to, and I'm going to probably mispronounce some of these words. I'm going to mispronounce a couple of names, and I apologize in advance. But we provide partial support for Sitkovar, Russia, and that is the work that's focused mainly on supporting widows and orphans. Palmerston North, New Zealand, where Kent and Rachel O'Donnell are, and then in Leon, Mexico, where Ben and Jasmine Baker serve. And if you've been here about 20 years or so, Pete and Tammy Baker were worship here with us. They had twins, and Ben is their son, and he's now in the mission field. And our congregation, your contributions help support that effort. In addition to that, we've got the work in Bucharest, Romania, and then World Christian Broadcasting. That's the shortwave radio ministry broadcasting from Alaska and Madagascar. So the word, the gospel is being preached all around the world in a lot of different languages and so forth, and your support directly helps make that happen. And then finally, in Kukova, Albania, we have Gorilla and Irini Mondro, and he preaches actually for that congregation and another congregation in another city. So just as I highlighted up there, our congregation is involved in supporting efforts in 9 other countries, and then our congregation has provided partial assistance to some of our members here as our members have gone on short-term mission assignments. Your contributions have helped partially support them. They've been to Albania, Romania, Ukraine, and Sabah also. So again, those are some of the things that we've been doing to try to reach out to those who don't know the gospel. The next thing I want to talk about was World English Institute. And Tom and Angie Langley, of course, work with that ministry very, very much so. Then Tom and Angie Langley established the Eastern Office of the WEI program. We provide office space and so forth here. As it says, that it began as a Bible correspondence course and then also has developed from there. It started as a postal correspondence course is what I meant to say. So due to the effectiveness of this material, it quickly began to be used as one-on-one teaching both at missionary sites with full-time and short-term mission sites. Tom and Angie came back from the mission field, and he has gone to work for WEI. The intent was him to take Dick Adie's place, and he's now done that. Tom is serving as the president. And then with the opportunities of the internet, then there's a huge surge in the number of people that are participating in WEI. Within the last 5 years, WEI has started Bible studies in every country of the world. And I wondered how many every is, and I did a little Googling and so forth. I'd always heard 209, 210, but the most common number was 193 or 196. But anyway, every country of the world, students in every country of the world have participated in WEI, and we support WEI in a large way, and you help make that possible. It says, Tom told me he was very enthusiastic to give me some statistics, but WEI is currently starting about 750 new Bible studies every month through the internet ministry, and that's a lot. But he said he could easily support 10,000 a month if he had enough people. So be sure to talk to Tom if you want to help out and be a teacher there. But hundreds of new churches have been planted all over the last 20 years using WEI as a primary tool for beginning Bible studies with non-Christians. In particular, of particular notice is since 91, there have been 23 new congregations in Albania and Romania alone, just in those two countries, that have been started through beginning their root and their grassroots with WEI. And then a comment there, about 30% of the new Bible studies are started behind the Islamic Iron Curtain. And most mission efforts, most Christian efforts can't reach there, but WEI makes that possible. And also, hundreds of baptisms take place every year that are reported in because of the studies with WEI. Now, that's the mission field. That's the rest of the world. And again, you should feel good that your contributions are helping reach students in every country of the world and bringing them the gospel, the good news that they may not have otherwise been able to hear and perhaps leading them to Christ. And so I hope you feel good that the missions committee here does a great job, and the elders have taken on a big responsibility as far as supporting that ministry and preparing our budget every year and spending the money in that particular way. One of the things that was talked about, Jonathan talked about this morning, was keep it local and how do we support others. We have a food pantry here. A food pantry is open for 1 hour each week, and just some statistics there. When someone is in need of food and they contact the church office, our group of folks that you volunteer your time and so forth, they put together 2 bags of groceries. It's about 40 pounds of food, and they give that out, and they keep records on who we help and so forth. So just know that your contributions are helping provide food to those in our local neighborhood. In 2013, there was 93 sets of food, which fed 298 people and included 96 children. So the food that you bring, the money that you donate, is collectively is put together and put to good use by the committee as they take in those requests. This year, in 2014, they provided 35 sets already, and that's up through a couple of weeks ago, 84 families, including 22 children. But that's an increase. That's a 35% increase in what it was this time last year. So there's a growing need in our community as people are reaching out to us and reaching out to others to help them with their grocery needs. And as I say up on this slide here, your contribution of money, food, and time then make this all possible. Our committee purchases food at Second Harvest, which is about a third of what it normally costs. Every week there's notices in the bulletin about which items you can bring, and you're very diligent about supplying those. And then to fill in the gaps, then this committee, they go to the grocery stores and then purchase the remainder of the food to be able to complete those sacks. Another part of benevolence is we have people that contact the church office and they need help with their utility bills. Perhaps in most cases they can't pay it and the utilities are in distress. They're going to get cut off, and so they try to seek support. And our congregation, your money that you contribute here, goes to help people try to avoid keeping their utilities cut off. Just in the last 6 week period, we've helped 85 households with partial support of their utility bills. Now, you think 85 in 6 weeks, but really the church office is only open 5 days a week. So that's about 30 days. So in 30 days, we helped about 85 people. So it's a tremendous effort as you reach out to the community and help those that are in need. And then our fiscal year starts October 1st. So October through March, so about half the year, we've been able to help about 300 households. And we do that, again, because your contributions are used to help people in the local area, making it possible for them to not get their utility bills cut off. Let me back up just a minute before I go on the next slide. In Jonathan's lesson this morning, he's talking about giving for a specific cause and knowing where your money goes and so forth. So the specific cause, the way our church family does it, we prepare a budget every year. We have different missions. We have different works here. We have deacons and ministry leaders. They prepare their budget request. The elders put that together and come up with the best use of your money as we look out for the next year. So it's planned ahead of time for the most part. It's deliberate in where the money's going to go. And then we ask for the contributions then to support that budget. And so that's how we kind of address the fact of contributing weekly. And it's not like how much money comes in this week or this month. It's how much we're going to spend. We're dedicated to an annual budget, and we anticipate that money coming in, and we spend your money accordingly. And doing it that way, doing it on a weekly basis and having a budget, then helps us know how much we're able to help other people. Part of our budget also, your contributions go to outreach and evangelism. As I have on the slide here, the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, that's formerly the East Tennessee School of Preaching, they have students that come from all over that in most cases they come there full time. They need support. They look for support all across the country. Our contributions, we've made a decision many years ago to help partially support one student. And so the school there seeks out those that are in need and lets us know of those needs. And then so we actually participate in helping them go to school and finish their degree so they can become preachers and so forth. We also have some small support that we provide to Knoxville Christian School. A Knoxville Christian School can identify a student who has a financial need. Then we participate in a small amount, but on a monthly basis, in helping meet that need. And then also in search television program, we partially support that. This is just a partial list. It's just a few of the things, but I wanted to try to bring up some various items this morning just to mention to you. Then other special needs that you meet. From time to time, we bring our congregation special requests. We say we've been contacted by a certain need and made that need made known to you. Recently, as October, you contributed $15,746 for the Eastern European Missions request, and that was for printing and distributing Bibles in the Ukraine. In the Berat area of Albania, you've helped with your contributions furnish chairs, tables, bookcases, and songbooks for 5 congregations. And then a note here I put at the bottom there, our congregation has never failed to meet a specific request. When the elders have come to our congregation and said we want to take up a contribution for Bibles for the Ukraine or whatever that special need is, our congregation has always met that request. In almost all cases have exceeded the request. And so you're very generous in your giving when you know of a specific need like that, and we appreciate your desire to help others in that respect. Contingency, we build into our budget a contingency. Generally speaking, that's going to be used for members of our congregation that have special needs. When we make the budget each year, we have no idea what those unique needs are going to be, but we build in a certain amount for contingency. And then as pressing needs are made known to the elders and people in our family, some of us and our family here, as we have those special needs, then your contribution makes it possible for the elders then to make a decision to help that person in a very special way. Most of the cases, it's not going to be advertised. We're not going to come to the congregation and make a special request. Just know that part of your budget, part of your giving is set aside to help special needs that come up within our congregation. And this year, our contingency is not quite as big as it has been in the past, but the thought process was if we have those special needs come up without bringing the particulars to the congregation, we can ask for support, we can ask to replenish that fund, knowing that you guys would be more than happy to do that. But again, this money is spent for unique things, special hurts, needs come along, people hit financial difficulties, and your contribution helps make it possible for us to help them in a confidential way. I always have to say something about the building, it seems like, or the mortgage rather, but just keep in mind just a little bit, if you look at our whole budget, and I'll just flip over to that real quick, you can see that the ministry programs we're talking about makes up about a third of our budget. But in addition to that, we have the administration, we have the building and so forth, and so I just wanted to mention that just a little bit. But we refinanced and we had a 15-year mortgage. This is going back about 4 years now. And we had 11 years remaining on that 15-year mortgage. Interest rates were falling. We put a committee together. They did a lot of great work. And we refinanced our mortgage. We had 11 years left. We refinanced for 8 years. The interest rate went down and the payment stayed the same. And that was 2 years ago. So we only have 6 years left before we would have the debt paid off. So from a $1.4 million a few years ago to $1.1 million now. And of course, if we put our mind to it, we could probably take care of that and get it paid off in less than 6 years. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thought to think that someday the money that's used for the building payment and so forth then could be bumped up here and we could use that in the ministries as we reach out to those who really have the needs in our community. So just to summarize, as Jonathan has talked to us about this morning, laying, buying, and storing, as you've been prospered, just know that your giving has meeting specific needs that we've identified, and know that your money is going to help others all around the world. Know that your contributions are going to help those in our local community, and of course we have to pay for the building and the utilities and all that sort of thing. That's just part of it.
Thank you, David. As you can see, we contribute to a lot of phenomenal works here at Maryville. And whenever you give, as you've been prospered, your money, your collection is going for specific causes that are helping people in need throughout this community and the world, and also taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are lost and are looking for purpose and meaning for their life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there is the fact that Paul tells us that these Christians that contributed toward this collection gave beyond their means, but he says, he's quick to say not only that, but they first gave them of themselves. They first gave sacrificially of their time and their service. And so you might be looking today at the lesson and what we do, and you might say, well, you know, I give as much as I can, but I wish I could give more, and I just simply don't have it. Perhaps you can give of your time. Maybe you can be generous with what God has given you as far as your abilities and talents to serve. You saw it as David talked about the different efforts that we contribute toward. There are needs for people to help with giving out food as our food pantry distributes that material to those that are in need. We need volunteers. We need volunteers. I mean, how many more people could we teach the Bible to using WEI if we had more internet Bible teachers? So you can give generously of your time and your talents toward helping towards some of those efforts. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks about the contribution, and he says in verse number 12 that we ought to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. God doesn't expect you to give something you don't have to give. He expects you to give according to what you do have. But we need to recognize the ways in which we have been abundantly blessed. In chapter 9, in verse number 6, Paul says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we wrap the sermon up today, I want to simply say that when Paul says the specific collection for the cause that he refers to in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and he tells us he didn't say it by command, he's wanting us to know that the reason you should give is not because somebody is compelling you to. The purpose of today's sermon, the purpose of David sharing with you how the elders distribute these funds, is not to compel you. Not to beg for money, not to try to command you to give more, but instead for all of us to look inward and say, how has God blessed me? Because as I sow, I'm going to reap. And also I need to determine in my heart, how has God blessed me? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We need to each one look within ourselves and say, how has God blessed me with His grace? How have I been blessed with the gospel? And it's only right that I should return a portion of what I have been blessed with to then extend grace and mercy toward others around me with what God has given. Because God indeed does love a cheerful giver. And so let's all look within our own hearts and purpose in our own hearts to what we can store up, what amount of money we can store up, to be able to help those that are in need. And one way that you can do that, as you've done it today, is storing up money in the collection on the first day of the week to give towards specific causes, but also by contributing toward this envelope to show this community that we're interested in them. I want to challenge you to do that today. Well, today we need to recognize that the most amazing generous gift that has ever been given is the Creator of the universe has given of His own Son so that you and I might be saved. And that is the ultimate motivation. What should motivate us to give? Sure, we need to believe in the cause. Sure, we need to know where our money's going and that it's being spent for what we think it's being spent for. But the greatest motivation of all is that when you give, really, you're not so much giving to help those that are in need, although you are. You're not giving to the elders of this church. You're not giving for this church. When you give, you're giving out of gratitude as an act of worship to say to God, thank you for what you've done for me. That's what it's really about. That's the true motivation. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to experience His grace. And what was that grace? The grace was that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. the greatest riches of all is that we receive upon ourselves the beautiful adornment of the righteousness of God that we don't deserve. His own robe, Jesus' own robe of righteousness, has been placed on you so that God looks at you and sees you as His child, because Jesus went through spiritual poverty, experiencing the curse and the penalty of sin that you and I deserve when He hung on the cross. And the least that you and I can do is to give as we've been prospered, to say in worship to God, thank you for sending Jesus for me. Thank you for that act of grace. And in response, I'm gonna sacrifice, I'm gonna give to the Lord and for His work and for the cause of His kingdom in this place. Have you experienced that act of grace? If you've never come to Jesus in belief, repenting of the former life that you've lived and determining in your mind by God's help to live for Him, being joined with Him in repentance and baptism, and living as a true disciple. If you've got questions today about how do I accept the generous gift of God's grace and how do I become a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you in more detail about that. Let's sit down together in a very conversational discussion as we have open Bibles so that you can see for yourself from your own Bible what God's plan is for you in accepting that gift of grace. If we can help you in that way, please talk to me after the service and we'll set up a time, hopefully even this afternoon, where we can have a study like that. Or if you need prayers of encouragement, the men that lead this church, David being one of many of those men that are our elders, they're responsible for making decisions for the workings of this church, like the budget. But they would say, and I would say, much more importantly, they're responsible for the spiritual guidance of this church. And so they, as your shepherds, would like to have prayer with you. If you need encouragement, if there's anything they can do to help you spiritually, one of those shepherds will be down front. Several of them will be in private. If you need a public prayer or a private prayer, they're available for you. So you should take advantage of that. If we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and sing.